Am I on? I'm on. Good afternoon once again. It is a good afternoon, all right? So, my name is James. For those who are new, it is my privilege to serve this church. As the pastor, it is my privilege to be able to share the word with you today. Thank you very much to the worship team in preparing our hearts. Thank you very much to Prince for those sweet words that our prayers are a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. And with that wonderful image in mind, I ask you now to close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's pray. Let's pray to our Father. Heavenly Father, that is such an amazing image that you love to hear us pray. You love to hear it. And you hear us right now. You are with us right now. You incline your ear to hear us pray. Father, I just pray right now that your word would speak into our hearts, that your name and your name alone, Father, which is worthy to be praised, will be glorified and honored here today. Would you challenge us, Father? Would you convict us, Lord, today through your beautiful word? In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So we are continuing to go through an 8-part sermon series on Christian living. And we're now reached the 6th part of that. We are asking ourselves this question, how should we live? How do we live? So in the first 5 parts, we've been looking, as I'm sure you remember, we looked at, first of all, how to deal with temptations, dealing with temptations. Then we looked at Sabbath rest, the importance for us as Christians to have a day set aside to practice Sabbath rest. Then we looked after that at honoring God with our bodies, that my body is not my own. Then we looked at keeping ourselves pure. And then before Elder Henry preached last week, we talked a little bit about being a trustworthy steward, especially with our money. So we've been looking quite practically in these last weeks. The question today that we're going to look at is not so practical, but it is a question that I think every Christian at some point does ask themselves now and again. And it is a key question that needs to be answered if we are to live out this Christian life. It's a fundamental question. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm a Christian? We cannot boldly proclaim the joy of our salvation. We cannot rest in the joy of our salvation if we are doubting and questioning whether we are actually saved. And we don't need to. We don't need to question and doubt the assurance of our salvation, because in the Bible, it gives us some tests by which we can see if we are in the faith, and then the Bible tells us to actually take those tests. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes this: examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So today, we're going to look at 2 tests, 2 questions by which we may be able to discern if we are on that narrow, straight path that leads to heaven. Now, what is more than the Apostle Paul's exhortation for us to do this is Jesus' own very sobering, very serious words by which we know that not everybody who says they are a Christian actually is saved. So here is a serious start to any sermon, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus' words tell us this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, we do not have to be scared. We do not have to be worried. Surely, it is much better for us to know. What is frequently the case with assurance of salvation that I find is that those people who really are concerned, who are worried, because they see so much sin in their life that saddens them, often need to be positively assured of their salvation. Whilst those who are supremely confident because they were born into the faith and they try to live a good life, they may need to get honest with themselves and with the Lord. They may be saved, but they may need to get honest. And so our text for today is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. It's a very short little book. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up. I'm going to be reading in the NIV translation. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. So we will look at two tests today. Two questions which we get from our text. The first question is verses 5 to 7. The second question is verses 8 to 10. First question, am I growing spiritually? Let's think about this today. Let's get honest with the Lord today. Am I growing spiritually? Second question, am I sensitive to sin in my life? Now, these are not the only two tests. In fact, if we read the book of 1 John, we will find several more, because the Apostle John wrote that letter to the early believers to give them assurance of salvation. He says in chapter 5, he has written these things so that they will know they have eternal life, so that they will know what it means to be following Jesus. Because the early church, as we do today, struggled with false teachers who were trying to lead people astray. So the Apostle John wrote those things so you will know what it means to be a child of the light, as he often calls his readers. And so let's take a look at our first question. Am I growing spiritually? I'm going to read it again. I do often like to read the text twice. The first time, I often find we just kind of go through. The second time, you instinctively read it slower. It seems to absorb a little bit more. So verses 5 to 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I mentioned a few weeks ago that there is the narrow path and there is the wide path. That is an illustration often in the Bible. I often gave another illustration of an honorable utensil and a dishonorable utensil. That's not so common you used, but another very common one is walking in the light, walking in the darkness. The point is this: you cannot be walking in some energy-saving, dim, shadowy light. A kind of light where you say, well, religion is good, God is good, but let's not go too deep. Let's not get too involved. That kind of shadowy light, because in God there is no shifting shadow. There is no variation. He is in blinding light. There is no darkness in him at all. And the Bible constantly has this illustration of God calling us into the light. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says that God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We sang a little bit earlier that Jesus says he is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. Christians are often called children of the light. Jesus calls Christians people of the light. I also want to draw us to what Jesus said to Paul when Paul was saved on that road in Damascus. So Acts 26, verses 17 to 18. When Jesus rescued and sent out the apostle Paul, it was with these words that he did so. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This verse in Acts is very helpful for us when we try to understand what walking in the darkness really means. We get from this verse, it means that you are under the power of Satan, who is described as the prince of darkness. Satan is described in the Bible as a liar. So if we are walking in the darkness under the power of Satan, we are also living a deceitful life, maybe even to ourselves. Satan is described in the Bible as a tempter. And so if we are under the power of Satan, walking in darkness, we are also giving in to those sinful temptations. Walking in the darkness means you do things in the dark. It is a destructive path where things are secret and hidden. So, for example, then, it might mean we secretly are jealous and resentful of other Christians and we treasure that resentment. Or we enjoy flirting and being unfaithful to our wife or husband and get pleasure from that. Or we secretly desire to have power over other people and get other people to admire us. And here is the key. We walk that way. What does that actually mean? What does the Bible mean when it means walking, walking in the light, walking in the darkness? To walk that way means there is a pattern of it in your life. You are putting one foot after the other foot, and that is your pattern. That is your way of life. That is how you live. That's what it means. So, basically, we can ask ourselves that question. Well, in which direction am I walking? Is the pattern of my life slowly, maybe, walking away from sin, or is the pattern of my life deliberately walking towards sin? It is possible that you are still walking in the darkness. If you look at your life before you made a commitment, you made a decision to become a Christian, you look at that life before when you really were walking in the darkness, and you look at your life afterwards, and if you are honest, you see very little growth or superficial growth, because what was planted has been snatched up or choked up. You see very little change. You were secretly resentful at Christians before. You still can't stand them. There is no fruit of love. You were sexually immoral before. You still do it. There is no fruit of self-control. You secretly desired power before, you still secretly crave it. There is no fruit of gentleness. How do I know that I am saved? Well, at some point, I will see spiritual fruit in my life. A seed that is planted in good soil will bear fruit. New life means new. It means not the same as before. You can't help be living off a different script because you have the Holy Spirit in you. So sometimes quickly and sometimes slowly, you will see the fruits of it. You will see the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You will see those Holy Spirit fruits in your life. Paul also talks about this. He says there are unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful works of darkness, jealousy, coveting people. Jesus also talks about this. He uses the fruit analogy to say, you can tell if it's a good tree or a bad tree. How can you tell what kind of tree it is? You will know it by the fruit that comes from it. A good tree will bear good fruit. Jesus' words in this, Matthew 7:18-19. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If we have new life, you will grow. You will grow. And it may take some time, though. Depending on your starting point, depending on your background and what you are covering, what you are carrying with you. Some people, after becoming a Christian, a genuine Christian, they are walking in the light. They are born again. What they might find, the first couple of years is like the storms are coming and everything seems to get a lot worse. But hold on, if there is a new believer, the roots will go down. The buds will start to blossom, and you will see some fruit, depending on where we come from. Now, I want to make it clear that walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. Our text is also very clear on this, so let me take a moment to illustrate verse 7, where we can almost see more tests. But if we walk in the light... Now, actually, let me focus on that first thing, because there are actually two conditions after it. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's almost another test right there. You are a Christian. You do not go off and just keep yourself hidden in a little box, not telling anybody, not sharing anything. Because the very point of it is this. Once you have been saved, you are now sharing the fellowship that God the Father and the Son have been enjoying for eternity. You are now enjoying that. That's why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And that love is a cascading love. And so Jesus loves the church, so the church loves him. You also are to love other people, the second commandment. And so the first thing is, we have fellowship with one another, but I want to point out this. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. A big part of actually growing, and usually this is what happens, you start seeing sin in your life, but you trust that the blood of Christ purifies us from it. You are being, as a genuine Christian, you are being progressively cleansed. Progressively made into the image of his Son Jesus, trusting that by his wounds you have been healed. This leads us on to the second test. The second test is this question. Am I sensitive to sin in my life? Verses 8 to 10, let me read it again for us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. It's not about not sinning. The test is this. I say I'm walking with Jesus, but I deny there is any sin in my life. There's no confession. That's the test. What often happens, positively speaking now, what often happens is the longer you are a Christian, what begins to happen is the more and more stuff, sin, you see in your life. And you start thinking, whoa, but that's a good sign. That's a good sign. You are being made more holy. You're seeing things how God sees them, who is holy, in blinding light. Confession means this. To confess something means, I say it is true. So, for example, if a criminal is caught in a crime, and you got me. It's like, you got me, he says. He puts his hands up and says, you got me. I confess, it's true, I did it. When the Holy Spirit convicts me of a sin, and I confess it, I say, it's true. It's true. I admit it. And I ask for forgiveness. Our relationship with the Lord begins in this way. The relationship with the Lord begins when we confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 is a key verse. A key verse for us. It says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I confess that Jesus is Lord, then attest that that confession is real, that I'm not just in an emotional state, that I'm not quickly saying something that somebody has told me to say. Attest that confession is real is this. I don't start denying there is any sin in my life. Because if I'm not a sinner, why would I need a savior? I don't start living how I want. Confession of sin is one of the evidences that I really am a Christian. Now, let me make a point about this. And this is an important point for us to get right and does have a little bit of tension. Confession of sin is so important for our daily walk with the Lord to maintain an intimate relationship with him. But my eternal salvation and forgiveness are not dependent upon me always having to confess everything, my weak and stumbling confessions. Because if it was, there would be a problem. Because maybe, for sure, there are sins in my past that I have not confessed. And probably there are sins right now in my life that I have not confessed. So I still would not be right with God. But thank God that actually I have been forgiven because Jesus has taken my punishment, here's the key, once and for all time on the cross. Perfectly. A perfect sacrifice. This is the tension we need to hold. If we profess, there is no sin in me. I never confess. That is a test that we're not really walking in the light. Yet that's the position, but my relationship with the Lord depends on that confession. Let me see if I can make it clearer by Jerry Bridges' word. Jerry Bridges, in a wonderful book he wrote called Respectable Sins, wrote this. Facing our sin causes us to feel guilty. Of course we feel guilty because we are guilty. And if I believe, consciously or unconsciously, that God still counts my guilt against me, my instinctive sense of self-protection forbids me to acknowledge my sin and guilt, or at the least, I seek to minimize it. But we cannot begin to deal with a particular manifestation of sin, such as anger or self-pity, until we first openly acknowledge its presence and activity in our lives. So, here's the bit. So I need the assurance that my sin is forgiven before I can even acknowledge it, let alone begin to deal with it. That's the tension that we must hold. Daily confession is important. I'm not scrambling thinking my eternal salvation is at stake here, but if I do not confess, it will hinder my intimate walk with Jesus. I actually like to give us something about this. This is a wonderful book by an American author, Jerry Bridges. I totally recommend any of his books. He wrote this book called Respectable Sins, and it's a very interesting book. And there's one thing I want to say about it, and then we'll see why I'm saying it in a minute. The longer you're a Christian, what often happens is that our hearts become hardened to respectable sins. What is a respectable sin? Well, let me give you an example of a non-respectable sin, an unrespectable sin. Let's say that I'm hanging out with some non-Christian folk, and I tell them I'm a Christian, but then I start getting drunk all the time, I start sleeping around with other people, and I start cursing everybody. I'm pretty sure that even non-Christians would say, you can't do that if you say you're a Christian. That is a non-respectable sin. A respectable sin is this: impatience. No one's perfect. Worrying. That's a respectable sin. Laziness, prayerlessness, ungratefulness, all respectable sins. I'd like to give you an example, personally speaking. As writing this sermon, I also was convicted of one very respectable sin in my life, and it is this. So, it's the school holidays. If you have children, you will know those kids are with you for 6-7 weeks. Some of us still are working, so I'm down in my basement, maybe working on this sermon. And the kids, now and again, lovingly decide to interrupt me. They come into the room, they want to show me something, they want to ask me something, and I can notice that easily I can get frustrated, I can get impatient, and basically sound like some grumpy old man all the time, because I'm almost constantly annoyed by this. The Holy Spirit convicts me of that. That's not okay. But I have a choice. I can shrug my shoulders and say, God, I'm going to keep doing it. I know. It's so small. It's so small. Or I can agree with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, yeah, that's true. I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. If I don't confess, there is a danger that my heart will begin to get a little bit harder. I'll become less sensitive, and it will affect my walk with Jesus. Confession should be a daily part of my life. I acknowledge, Jesus, your Holy Spirit is right when you point this out. There's another reason why I bring this up. Because there is a danger, and it is a real danger. If you've always lived a pretty moral life, you don't get drunk. You come from a good background, Christian background. You don't get drunk. You don't sleep around. You don't curse people. You behave yourself. And you try to live a pretty good life, and you believe that God is good. Religion is good. But, you have never been floored by the Father's love for you. Secretly, you are still trying to get by on your own righteousness. You have never surrendered everything and said, I can't do a single thing to save myself. I surrender to you, Jesus, and you have a relationship with him. You've never actually done that. So underneath it all, there's a lot of guilt, not much peace. Here is a frightening truth, if you have not been frightened already. Here is a frightening truth. You can be going to Bible studies, and you can be faithfully attending the prayer meeting, and you can have an accountability partner and not be a Christian. A very famous example of that, in fact, there are a number of famous examples of that, but one of the famous examples of that is John Wesley. John Wesley was a great man of God. He lived in the 1700s. And basically, he was a founder of the Methodist movement. He was a leader of a great revival movement in the UK. But this was towards the second part of his life. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the first part of his life. Because John Wesley came from a good Christian background. His mum was a strong Christian. His dad, the village priest. His grandfather, persecuted for the Christian faith. Good Christian background, born into the faith. He goes to Oxford University. In Oxford University, he joins the Holy Club. The Holy Club. In this Holy Club, he's going to prisons. He's giving to the poor. He's praying constantly. Everybody would say that guy is a great Christian. But he wasn't. At that point in his life, he wasn't. He was trying to get by with a good family background, a lot of knowledge, and some good works. He had not yet understood the gospel. I am saved by grace alone. I can bring none of my righteousness before the Lord. It is filthy rags in his sight if I do that. All I can do is accept Jesus' perfect sacrifice that he's already done for me. And only when he did that, only when he said, "You've done it all, I can't do a single thing." Only when he admitted Christ alone did he feel peace. Did he feel warmth? Did the Holy Spirit testify to his spirit, "You're a child of God"? Only then. Now, listen up, because there might be, in fact, the probability is, there are a few of us here today, like John Wesley, secretly trying to get by on good deeds, hoping that you have done enough, thinking mistakenly you are walking in the light. There may also be some people who hope they are still walking in the light, but maybe you feel lost. Maybe at one time you went forward in a church service and it was so genuine and so real, but for a long time now you have been backsliding. You have been getting into a pattern of sin and your heart starts to feel hard towards it. And you don't know if you're a Christian anymore or not. You feel lost. If this is you right here today, listen up. Because you and I have a shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. You have a shepherd who goes after that one who got away. You have a savior who, when you repent and put your trust in him, declares you not guilty, who clothes you with a robe of righteousness. You have a father who bear hugs the prodigal son when you admit, "I can't do it my way." Jesus came into this world for those who are lost. He came into the world to those who can't do it their way. It is never too late. Never. It is never too late to get honest with God. It is never too late to turn around. That's what repentance means, turning around. And I want to speak to anyone who feels like that today. Let's get honest before the Lord right now. He is with us in this house right now. Now, you may not know the words to say. That is all right. Let me give you the first opening words, which you might say, and then leave it up to you and God to say the rest. So what I'd like us to do is close our eyes, bow our heads, and come before the Lord, who in everything is in blinding light. If you want to say along with me these first opening words, you may do so quietly to yourself. Heavenly Father, thank you that you came into this world for the lost like me. I'm not sure which way I'm going anymore. And I really need your help, God. I acknowledge that I can't do it myself anymore. It's not working out. I acknowledge that, Jesus, you did everything for me on that cross. Please help me now. Please give me the words to say as I come before you, knowing that you love to hear me pray, that my prayer is sweet smelling to you. Let's have a moment of silence now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you alone are the one who looks at our heart. Thank you so much, Father, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May you give your assurance for those who are walking in the light, my brothers and sisters here today. And I pray, Father, would you sober up those who do believe they are, but are not yet, but you have come to save them and rescue them, Father. Lord, would you have mercy upon us, because you are God full of mercy and full of grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.